Hi, it's Alison from Sanctuary. I'm reflecting on the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, in which Jesus says some very famous words. You may have seen them at a sports ground one time. Anyway, many years ago, I left home and went away to uni. I'd come from a place where people talked about faith and science and politics and everything else, and perpetually wondered and asked questions. At university, I expected the same. I hooked up with a Christian group, but soon felt totally bewildered. I found myself in conversations I never wanted to have, in which the acceptability of women and leadership, the theory of evolution, questions of sexuality and gender, and many other issues were put under the microscope. And my position was somehow always found to be wrong. Again and again, I'd try to participate in what I thought was a dialogue, but I'd come away feeling like I'd lost an argument that I didn't even know I'd been having. It soon became clear to me that I couldn't be a Christian. I couldn't think of the right text to argue with those blokes, and they were always blokes. I couldn't believe the right things, and I felt constantly trapped and angry and even ashamed. And so for several years I left church altogether, and it took several years after that for me to regain any confidence in faith. I look back on that experience now with great sadness. They were young and I was young. But it still strikes me as appalling that in trying to save me, they were demanding that I deny what I knew to be true. They were trying to force me to agree with them, and in showing me how wrong I was about so many things, they were very effectively condemning me. I didn't feel saved or healed or made whole. Instead, I felt compromised, divided, judged, and finally driven out of the church. It happened because of what I now believe to be faulty linguistic and theological assumptions, and it pleases me to be able to say that. I don't think those blokes at uni were malicious. Instead, they were convinced that once I had intellectually assented to their brand of Christianity, I'd be saved from the judgment dished out by God. And they were informed by the text we hear tonight, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." But is Jesus really saying that unless I intellectually consent to a conservative Christian agenda, God will punish me? Or is something else going on? To answer these questions, we'll go back to the context. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who's come to Jesus under cover of night. Jesus is the light of the world, the light of life, the gospel writer tells us. Nicodemus has come in darkness, yet he's glimpsed the light, and he wants to know more. As their conversation unfolds, it becomes clear that Nicodemus has a lot to learn. But Jesus isn't anxious. He doesn't force Nicodemus to assent to anything. Instead, he explains that God loves the world so much that he sent the Son to bring life and more life, and that the Son is not in the business of condemnation, but of salvation and freedom and healing. This completely reverses how most people most of the time think about God, and perhaps this is why Nicodemus doesn't get it at first. Because to get it, he has to recognize and let go of some powerful assumptions. For example, that God feels contempt for the world, that Jesus has come to judge the world, and that very many of us are heading for a God-orchestrated eternal punishment. It's attitudes such as these which drive the love the sinner, hate the sin crowd, and which shape their reading even of this text into a warning of God's impending judgment. But Jesus is not proclaiming a punishing God. Instead, he's asking Nicodemus and us to change our image of God away from fear, judgment, and death, and towards love and life and healing. This change can't be achieved through being rational. As the gospel writers observed, it's not wrong thoughts but hardness of heart which makes accepting Jesus' teaching and healing so difficult. To change our image of God, we need to do much more than change our minds. We need to be born again by the Holy Spirit. This brings me to a matter of translation, and bear with me while we go through it. The word believe, the thing that Jesus would have Nicodemus and the whole world do, the thing that was a sticking point for me and the Christians at university, is fraught because its translation wanders through several languages and some dramatic shifts in our culture. Way back in the 4th century, the New Testament was translated from Greek into Latin by a bloke named Jerome. When he came to the Greek word pistis, he used the Latin word fides, or loyalty, and that translates into English as faith. Now in Greek, pistis has a verbal form, pisteo, but to faith is not a word in Latin or in English, so Jerome used another word. He didn't choose the Latin word which means I hold an opinion. Instead, he chose credo, or credo, which comes from the Latin word for heart. It means I give my heart to. So pisteo became credo in Latin, and credo is where we get the English word creed. In Europe, that Bible translation stood for 1,000 years or more, until King James ordered scholars to make an English version of the Bible. Then Jerome's Latin was translated into Middle English, and the word those scholars chose for credo was believe. For those of us who are alive now, to believe something is to intellectually agree that it's true. This is because we're products of the Enlightenment, which saw a radical shift in how we approach human ways of knowing, and equated rational thought with the divine, which is, of course, idolatrous. But in 1611, when the King James Bible was published, believe did not mean to intellectually agree with something. Instead, it meant to value or to hold dear. It came from a German word, belieben, to love, and in it you can hear echoes of the Latin word, libido, or your love drive. Now, I know this all sounds finicky and technical, but it's crucial. It changes everything. Because when Jesus tells Nicodemus and the world to believe in him, he's not asking that we intellectually assent to any propositions. Jesus knows that lots of people can intellectually agree with the right things, and yet they show a terrible hardness of heart towards the world and towards other people. And that was, to be frank, my experience at university. The very people who proclaimed the gospel, who were so anxious about my salvation, made me feel angry and ashamed. Their contempt for me and my questions and doubts was palpable. But Jesus doesn't make people feel like this. When Jesus says to believe in him, he's asking us to open our hearts, to trust in him, to give our hearts to him, to be faithful to him. And threading through it all is the understanding that this is a relationship which is built on love. Not judgment, not condemnation, not intellectual assent or rational argument or manipulation or contempt or coercion. Just love. Jesus doesn't need any more self-righteous religious types in this world. Instead, he's looking for friends and lovers. He's seeking open and curious and humble hearts. For it takes a humble heart to admit its image of God is false and must be transformed. It takes a bleeding heart to be receptive to the Holy Spirit. And it takes an open heart to endure the shock, disorientation, mess and pain of being born again. Yet despite the mess and the pain, in being born again, a heart will be born of the Spirit into the self-giving love of Jesus Christ. And it's this self-giving love which saves us. The love which knit us in our mother's womb and which knew us and loved us before we were born. The love which is humble and patient and gentle and kind. The love which labours and sweats and feels pain on our behalf. The love which longs to welcome us into the world fully and deeply alive. This love saves us and heals us and makes us whole where it pours through us and out towards others. So hear Jesus' words again. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever gives their heart to him shall not wither away, but shall have life and more life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be made whole. That the world through him might be made whole. So heart by heart, person by person, community by community, let us give our hearts ever more deeply to him. And may the Holy Spirit rebirth us into fullness of life, in a renewing, reconciling creation, sustained always by Christ's humble and self-giving love, the image of God that we are working towards. Amen. So go now acknowledging God's love, placing your trust in Jesus Christ and opening yourself to the Holy Spirit. And may your spirit be born again into the self-giving love which makes us and the whole world whole. In the name of Christ. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you value what you heard, there's always more to read on our website, that's sanctuarybaptist.wordpress.com. In fact, there you'll find readings for the 40 days of Lent, stories of our own healing in this ordinary, humble world. Sanctuary is funded entirely by members and supporters. If you'd like to support the work of this little church, you can make a donation via PayPal, and you can find the details for this on the website. Thanks for listening, and God bless.